The opening verses of this chapter mark the beginning of a three-chapter-long prophetic poem that's focused on Zion's glory. It does so, of course, with Old Testament language and imagery, and it points to future wonders that are difficult to capture with mere words. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through the end of verse 9. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, and like doves to cover like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. As far as the reading of God's word, I encourage you, though, keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture as we'll be looking at it throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, these days, strange or destructive weather events are frequently used to push narratives, political narratives, and further also to expand governmental power. Well, one wonders then what the fallout would be if next year, if in 2023, we would have a year similar to the year 1816, a year that became known as the year without a summer. In both Europe and North America, there were widespread outbreaks of complete crop failure and famine. And it was because of extremely low summertime temperatures. Spring that year arrived as usual, but then temperatures reversed themselves. Hard frost and exceptionally cold summertime high temperatures resulted in the failures of most all crops throughout both Europe and North America. It is said that the daytime skies remained hazy and gloomy, and to the point that some thought that the end of time was near. Only later was it learned that the cause of this catastrophic event was the eruption of a volcano known as Mount Tambora, located in Indonesia. It was the largest eruption in recorded human history. It killed more than 70,000 people who lived nearby the mountain and countless others due to the famine that followed. And that famine was caused by volcanic ash that was projected high in the atmosphere and blocked out a significant portion of the earth-warming sunlight. And all of that simply to remind us of how dependent we are on the consistency, warmth, and light of our sun, which the Lord in his wisdom and goodness has set above us. And indeed, the sun's light is a reminder that our Creator God is light, and that there is in him no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. Well, light is an important theme here in this morning's text. It's light that's connected both with Zion and also with the coming Messiah. And so as we unpack these verses and the theme of messianic light, we're going to be looking at three things. First of all, the darkness before the dawn. The darkness before the dawn. Notice what we read here in Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 2. The prophet writes, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." It is said that it is darkest just before dawn. And so it is here where Isaiah is using two different Hebrew words to paint for us a very bleak picture. This thick darkness isn't a new subject for the prophet. Now, if you read through this book, you'll find it addressed again and again. And of course, also throughout all of Scripture. From Genesis 1 all the way through the book of Revelation, the reality and reach of darkness is a frequent theme. Because darkness, in all of its forms, has such a great impact on humanity. Think, for example, the resources we pour into lighting our homes and businesses, streets and cities. We do this in order to reduce the downsides of darkness. The absence of physical light greatly restricts our movements and activities. And darkness is also linked to the dangers of accidents, injuries, and crime. No, God created human beings to be creatures of light. And throughout Scripture, Earth's nighttime darkness is linked to other types of darkness. For example, the darkness of sin, the darkness of spiritual ignorance, foolishness, and deception, or the darkness of divine judgment and death. Of course, hell itself, which is described as outer darkness and as unending darkness. And the double reference here to darkness in Isaiah 60 suggests at least several of those. It's the darkness of being disconnected from and distant from the God of light and glory. It is the darkness of paganism, of idolatry, and of the lies and deception of Satan and of false religions. And this thick darkness was the darkness that separated a holy God from his unholy people at Mount Zion, or at Mount Sinai. Remember how it acted as a sort of impenetrable wall, barring sinners from gaining access to him. And it's the darkness of divine judgment as well, God's judgment against both sin and sinners. And we know this because the Hebrew words used here were also used to describe the plague of darkness that fell on Egypt many years before. And it's also the same words that are used for the terror associated with the final day of the Lord, the day when God Almighty comes in wrath against all of his foes. And Prophet Joel writes this, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." From Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. And again in Zephaniah 1, verse 15. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Now we know from the New Testament that those prophecies were initially fulfilled with the darkness that fell on Jesus while he hung on Calvary's cross. Indeed, that was the darkness of God's wrath, the outer darkness of hell that Jesus had frequently warned about, and it fell upon him as he suffered in our place. In all of these senses of darkness mentioned here in Isaiah 60 are alluded to, much like you have the cars of the Midnight Express, with each following after the other, with the train's locomotive being, of course, the coming of sin with Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden. One car follows the next, all of them darker than the last. In the Garden of Eden, remember, it was the serpent, who is elsewhere known as the Prince of Darkness, that led Adam and Eve to disobey. And so it brought spiritual night upon our world. It brought spiritual blindness and separation. It brought sin's darkness to the soul. A darkness of brokenness, fear, futility, despair, and conflict, suffering, and death. And of course, in turn, at the end of that train of darkness is hell's unending darkness. Again, verse 2 here in Isaiah 60. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. So the earth is covered with this thick, smothering layer of darkness. And it seems clear that Isaiah himself is feeling the weight of it as he writes these words. And in fact, biblical historians believe that he likely wrote this prophecy during the reign of King Manasseh, Judah's most wicked king. Judgment had already fallen on the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and it would soon fall on Judah as well. So though it was already dark, Isaiah could see an even deeper darkness on the horizon. Darkness before the dawn. So do you recognize the darkness that's all around us? The darkness of sin, the darkness of spiritual blindness and rebellion. Do you see those around you who are stumbling about, those who are lost and blind, those who are without hope and without God in the world, people who love the darkness because their deeds are evil? Is the reality of the coming everlasting darkness that awaits these lost sinners melt your heart with compassion, with pity for them? Or maybe it's you who's stumbling about, a straying soul who feels distant from the God of light due to willful and unrepentant sin. Perhaps it's you who is currently living in and even enjoying the darkness with its fleeting pleasures and selfish pursuits. If that describes you, remember again who it was who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember, repent, and return to the Lord of light. His forgiveness and love awaits those who flee to him in faith. The darkness before the dawn. Well, secondly, let's look at the dawning of the day. The dawning of the day. Again, returning here to Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. As I read those pair of verses, did you notice all of the you and yours that were there? Isaiah is clearly prophesying to Zion. He's prophesying to Jerusalem, to the people of God, to the Old Testament church of God. He's promising that their light would come, that the glory of the Lord will come. Indeed, that the Lord himself will rise upon them, that their God will come to them. And he is, as I mentioned before, the God of light and life, in whom there is no darkness at all. Remember, he is the creator and source of light. He's the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was he who separated light from darkness. It is he who created the sun, moon, and stars to give light. He is the one who lives in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. And it is he who wraps himself in light as with a garment, Psalm 104, verse 2. He is the dawn. He is the sunrise that marks the end of sin's night. The sunrise, that dawn, that first Christmas morning on the day of Christ's birth. For you see, Jesus is the morning star. Jesus is the sun, S-U-N. He is the sun of righteousness, as the prophet Malachi foretold in chapter 4. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is God of God, light of light. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, described Jesus as the rising sun, again spelled S-U-N, the rising sun, who came to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace, Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is telling us here that Jesus is the fulfillment of what is being prophesied back here in Isaiah 60. In the first chapter of his gospel, the Apostle John writes that in him, in Christ, was life, and that life was the light of men. He is the true light that gives light to every man. Remember how Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. So this light of our text is divine light. And such then, it is also the light of salvation. It is the light of life. It is the light of holiness. It is the light of the knowledge of truth and grace. In other words, it is gospel light. A light that pierces the darkness. Likewise, it is the light of God, the Holy Spirit, who opens blind eyes and darkened minds, and who brings life and light to spiritually dead hearts. And since this is the light of the eternal God, we know it will never dim or disappear. The light of Christ will shine for us as long as he lives and reigns, and that is for all eternity. And when he returns in his glory, he will bring the fullness of that light into our world. The new Jerusalem that Jesus will bring to earth. We are told in Revelation that there will be no need for the sun or moon, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb will be its lamp. That's chapter 21, verse 23. And then later, even here in Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 19, we are told that the sun will no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. What a glorious day that will be. But that dawn has already broken. The horizon is already bright. Verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Again here, notice how the light and glory of the Lord are centered around Zion. It's upon her and over her, as we're told in verse 2, that it is even shining from her, as we're told in verse 3. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So this glory light emanates from Zion. It emanates from God's house and people, because it is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's his church. It is bright with his glorious light. And the church then reflects and emanates the light of the Savior. Think there, boys and girls, of the moon and how it reflects the sun's light. We, as those who are united to Jesus by faith, reflect his light. And so we become light to the world, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And then the Apostle Paul wrote, "For you were once darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 5, verse 8. So the question for each of us this morning is whether we are shining with Christ's light. Has the light of Christ opened your spiritual eyes and minds? Has it pierced your soul and warmed your heart? And if it has, is it shining forth through you? For you see, the dawning of the day has come. Christ has come. And have you welcomed his coming? Have you welcomed that dawn? And are you living as a child of light? The dawning of the day. Well, thirdly and finally, let's look at the dispelling of the darkness. The dispelling of the darkness. Turning here to Isaiah 60, this time beginning in verse 3. The prophet writes, "A nation shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." So here Isaiah tells us that the nations, that kings, sons and daughters, wealth and riches, all of it is moving toward Zion. It's moving toward Christ's church. And then in the verses that follow here, Isaiah describes caravans of camels loaded with riches, flocks and herds of sheep and livestock, ships from afar carrying people and stores of treasure. And again, all of it is described as coming in from every direction. On the one hand, you have ships arriving from the west on the Mediterranean Sea. And then you have these caravans and vast migrations of people coming in from the south and from the east. Isaiah mentions Sheba, which is modern-day Yemen, and Ephah, Kedar, and Midian, again, to the east. And then later he talks about sons and daughters of the Hebrews. They're being brought back from exile, where they were hauled away off to the north. So in other words, they're coming from every direction. They're coming from all the nations. All those who are living in darkness that are being drawn like moths to light. It's a glorious sight to behold. Again, beginning in verse 4, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exalt, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." So the sight of this worldwide migration is astounding. It's breathtaking in its scope. It's stunning in magnitude. And it inspires great joy. Great joy to see the darkness being dispelled by the breaking of the dawn. The joy of seeing Zion swell with men and women, boys and girls, with Jew and Gentile alike, families, tribes, and nations, all journeying from darkness to the brightness of Zion's light, as Christ's church fills with the redeemed. Verse 8, who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves to their windows? Here, Isaiah gives this wonderful picture of scurrying clouds or a flock of speeding doves, a people, in other words, that come with haste and urgency. They come without delay as they flee the darkness. Again, drawn by the light of Christ, drawn by gospel light. And as they come, they are weighed down, we're told, with gifts and treasures. Treasures which they then freely offer to the Lord. Verse 9, for the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. So all these peoples and all their treasure, these beautify or glorify our Lord. They add to his praise and glory as they are drawn into the house of the Lord, into the church of Christ, adding to its size, adding to its splendor, adding to its glory and richness. And every believer, every saint, every true follower of Jesus is part of this migration, this beautification of Christ's church. Part of that procession that's streaming toward the rising sun, that's streaming toward the Sun of Righteousness. Picture here the Magi, who demonstrated this so beautifully. And you see with them God's sovereign grace and spirit drawing them irresistibly to Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the apostle writes, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And the means by which the Lord calls the nations to Christ and his light goes through Zion, as Zion is shining with gospel light. God's word as it is preached and taught in faithful churches, and as it is lived out by the redeemed as we journey through life on to glory. Again, Paul's words from Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Boys and girls, probably familiar with the song, This Little Light of Mine. Well, that's the focus here of our text, that of being this light, the light of Jesus shining through us and letting that light shine all of the time, wherever you go, throughout all of life, we are to reflect that light, to shine with that light of Christ. Every Christian is called to that. And we do that by our words as we tell others about Jesus. We do that by encouraging and building others up. And then also, we do that by what we actually do, how we act. And that means then that when we give in to sin, we hide our light. We hide Christ's light under a basket. We bring darkness into our lives, and we radiate that darkness outward through our sin. We hinder others from seeing the light of Jesus. It's another reason why sin is so evil. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, your light may seem as tiny as that of a firefly, but even a little light is easily visible in the darkness. And so we are to bring what the Lord has given us. And he's given us, each one of us, talents. He's given each one of us time. He's given each one of us passions and possessions. And again, we should see how important those are through the Magi who offered their gifts to the Lord, as did the shepherds who also came. Give what you can. Do what you can to fuel the fires of gospel ministry. They need to be kept burning bright so that the darkness will continue to be dispelled by Christ's light through the gifts that we bring to Zion, to the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether those gifts are our voices, sounding forth words of gospel truth and witness, or whether it's love, love by our words and deeds, deeds of kindness and generosity. These are light, aren't they? As Jesus Christ is praised and glorified. And Zion's lamps are refilled. The lamps of this congregation here in Bellingham, as well as those of the missionaries, ministries, and church planters we support. And we should be praying, too, that the Lord would fan into flame the light in each one of us and in your church. And so ask yourself whether you are faithful in prayer. Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for your pastor? Are you praying for your church's ministries and missionaries and church planters? You see, when people come to faith in Christ, the darkness is dispelled. It is driven away. So arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Our light, the light of the world, has indeed come, and he shall return, flooding our world with his everlasting light. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Light of the world, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray.